As long as I can remember, we'd been waiting for the Messiah to come for us. My family, our tribe, our whole nation. I always knew that he'd come, but... well, let's be honest. It's not like I'm from Jerusalem or someplace special. I'm just a girl. From Nazareth. And everybody knows that not much good comes from Nazareth. Never has. I thought for sure that angel had come to the wrong house with his announcement. But if that's what God wanted, well, who was I to tell him he was wrong? And Joseph, well, God bless that wonderful man. He could have joined in with everybody else. He could have had me sent away. He could have even had me killed. But he just never broke the promise to marry me. And so when he had to go to Bethlehem for the census, I was honored to ride by his side. Even with heartburn and bloated cankles and 9 months of pregnancy behind me. You know those women who try different things to induce labor, like going on frequent walks or eating spicy foods? What they should do is go on a bumpy 70-mile trip to Bethlehem. Because not long after I got there, and I'd never done this myself, but even I knew it was time, and with every wave of pain, I tried to ignore the fact that my family wouldn't be there to help me. I'd be bringing this baby into the world without the familiarity of home. But when Jesus finally came, I forgot all of that, though. I just wrapped him in cloths and tried to make the most comfortable bed I could for him with the only thing I had, which was an animal's feeding trough. Joseph said I should have been sleeping then, but I couldn't stop staring at him. There he was. The one the angel had told me about. My heart was so full, I couldn't even find words big enough to express it. I'm not the first young mother to bring a child into this world. It's always been that way. But as I look down at my son, my Redeemer, I knew that he would change everything because he'd already changed me.
Hey, let's thank the Lord for that reminder of Mary's faith, huh? Let's thank the Lord. Hey, let me kick this message off today by saying Merry Christmas to everybody at our East and our Effingham campus, our Lake Church campus downtown, and Compassion Christian out in Statesboro, and all of our military and missionary friends who are joining us on the web. You know, I had the opportunity to preach out of Compassion last weekend, and man, it was a great service. I'm so thankful for the impact they're making out in that Georgia Southern community 50 miles away. And I'm also excited that the journey starts tonight. You know, we're capturing the service in the link at our Wednesday service at the Henderson campus because people are already gathering in our worship service and they're taking this journey. Our interactive Christmas experience has already begun. You know, last night I was told there were 9,000 people who had already bought tickets online before the journey started. So I think we're going to reach more people this year than we have ever reached with the gospel before. But you know, the reason we do this is not for 9,000 or 20,000 or 50,000. It's for that one person that you know. That one person in your family, that one person in your office that needs the Lord. And that's why we're doing it. By the way, you know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that our church family was, I was praying that our church family would be moved to donate enough tickets so that we could give a ticket to every child in the foster system in Chatham County. And we missed our goal. And it was a good miss. Because you donated 475 tickets, we have given a ticket to every foster child in Chatham, Bryan, Effingham, and Bullock County that wants to come. And they're coming as our guests. And let's thank God for that. That's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. In addition, we have 100 other tickets that have been donated so far, so that if anybody comes up and just needs a ticket, we'll just give them one. So nobody's ever going to be turned away. Brother, when you choose compassion, that's what happens. Amen? That's what happens. Now, this week, we're launching a new series of messages that we're syncing up with the journey, and we're calling it, Christmas through the eyes of the different people in the Christmas story. And I've got this nativity up here, just to remind you of all the different characters that are in the Christmas story. One of the things that we love about the journey is that it's so interactive. And friends, that's the way the first Christmas was. Man, God was interacting in the lives of ordinary people, people just like you, who love God in a very special way. Now, this week, we're going to look at Christmas, through the eyes of Mary. Next week, we'll talk about Joseph, and on through all the players, in God's great rescue mission, to come to earth as a human being named Jesus. Now, I love Mary, and I really feel honored to get to tell her story. Mary is really misunderstood by people in our culture. Some people want to elevate Mary and act like she's divine or like she was sinless or something like that. And friends, that is just not true. Mary called Jesus her Savior. Do you remember that? He called Jesus her Savior. And if she was sinless, she wouldn't need a Savior. There's no indication in the Bible that Mary was any different than any of the godly, pure, 14, 15-year-old girls in our student ministry that God could call to do whatever he wants them to do. Some people think that Mary now is in heaven and has some special role, and you can pray to Mary and that she will influence Jesus for you. And again, friends, there is not one word in the Bible that would suggest that. I think if Mary was here today, she would say, "Why in the world would you pray to me when you can pray to Jesus? He's our one mediator between God and man." And so spend your time praying to Jesus. Don't waste time praying to me. I love the story about the dad, had a little boy who was just notorious for being selfish and demanding his own way. And he saw his son writing a letter out to Santa Claus, for all the gifts he wanted. And so he thought, "Man, I'm going to teach this kid a lesson." So he sat him down in front of the nativity. He said, "I want you to look at this thing, and I want you to think about what the real message of Christmas is, and I want you to write a letter to Jesus instead of Santa Claus." And the father walked off, and the boy started writing his letter. He said, "Dear Jesus, I have been a very good boy this year." And then he remembered that Jesus knows everything, so he erased all that, and he started over. He says, "Dear Jesus, if you bring me everything I want, then I'll be a good boy all next year." And he knew that was kind of a lie, and so he erased that, and he said, "I'll try to be a good boy all next week." And he wasn't sure he could pull that off either. So finally, he looked around and he grabbed the figure of Mary and wrapped it in a towel and said, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, you better bring me some Christmas presents." Mary was the mother of Jesus and a very special woman, but she was just like you and just like me. She felt so honored that God would choose her, to be a part of his plan to bring a Savior into the world. And so we're going to read what the Bible has to say about Mary today. We're going to start in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. So how many of you got your Bible with you? Hold it up. Let's see who brought it with you. All right. Now, y'all know why we love this book, right? Because Jesus loved it. That's why we love it. Amen? That's why we love it. Now, in Luke chapter 1, we find the Christmas story, and in Matthew chapter 1. So if you'll get your fingers in Matthew and Luke, we're going to flip back and forth, but we'll start in Luke today. Luke chapter 1, verse 16 says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, let me just stop here for a minute. You may have read in USA Today a couple weeks ago about a pastor in California who called the Costco Corporation with a concern. He was at Costco, which is kind of like Sam's Wholesale, and he was looking through their book department, and he found a Bible, and the label on the Bible said fiction. And so he called Costco to say, "Did you intend to label the Bible as fiction?" And then he tweeted a picture of the label, and it went viral. And man, Costco contacted him and apologized and said, man, that's just a local mistake at a particular store. They assured him that it would all be corrected. You know who that pastor was? It was Caleb Kaltenbach, who preached here at our church about 6 months ago. Do y'all remember Caleb? He's a troublemaker. But anyway, he's the guy that started the whole thing. Now, when this thing went viral, of course, he got all kind of responses. And the one that stood out to me was the guy who wrote back and said, but the Bible is fiction. Like everybody knows that. Now, friends, the ignorance and the arrogance of that statement is just stunning. Because any informed atheist knows that the Bible is the best historical source of geographical information in all of ancient literature. And this verse that I just read you is a great example of that. Now, look at your Bible. It talks about a specific month of the year in a particular community called Nazareth, in the northern region of Israel called Galilee. In Luke chapter 2, it gives the name of the Roman Caesar, who was ruling at the time, and the Roman governor, who was sitting, you know, over Israel up in Syria. And it talked about their taxation strategy. It's very specific, very detailed information. And man, if the Bible is so accurate with this historical, geographical data, you might want to consider the accuracy of everything else it says as well. Look at verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and you'll give birth to a son. And you're going to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end." Mary's response, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, because nothing is impossible with God." Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. And you know, that is a beautiful response. That is exactly the response of every godly young woman at Savannah Christian Church. Every godly young woman who wants to, you know, give the Lord whatever he desires, no matter how audacious it may be, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your will." Now, you know, obviously Mary felt honored to be included in God's plan for saving the world. And man, she was touched by the Holy Spirit in a very special way that would change her life and that would change our world forever. But now the angel is gone. And Mary is about to discover that obeying God and honoring God is not going to be an easy task. And Mary is going to struggle with being misunderstood. Now, you know, Mary is so excited that she just starts telling everybody what happened to her. But when she does, she discovers that not everybody believes her story. And not everybody is excited about God's call in her life. And she didn't really have a way to defend herself against the unfair attacks that were going to come because she was misunderstood. Now, I hope you're going to track with me through this story, because there are going to be times in your life when you will be misunderstood and you will need to do the same thing Mary did. You will need to wait on the promises of God to be fulfilled in your life. Your circumstances probably won't be as dramatic as Mary's were, but we can all learn from her example to be patient and trust the Lord. In this story, we learn that Mary was misunderstood by Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 records Joseph's misunderstanding. Flip over there to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to flip back and forth between Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Matthew 1:19 says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, and so he had it in mind to divorce her quietly." Now, this is one of those times when I wish the Bible gave us more information. I'd love to know how that conversation went down. I mean, it doesn't really say what went on between Joseph and Mary. You know, Mary may have said, "Joseph, the most wonderful thing has happened to me. Man, last night an angel came to visit me. He told me that, you know, I was chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah. And Joseph, I'm expecting a baby, and it's a miracle. Isn't this great what God's doing through us?" And Joseph is shaking his head. He ain't seen no angel. He's never heard of a virgin birth before. He didn't buy this story. And listen, you wouldn't have either. He's probably thinking, "Mary, do you expect me to believe that you're going to have a baby and there's no human father? I know it sounds crazy, Joseph. We've both been sexually pure, so I asked the angel the same thing. And the angel said, nothing is impossible with God." Joseph said, Mary, I want to believe you, girlfriend, but you and I both know there's only one way to have a baby, and you and I have never been together that way, and so you need to get serious, man. If you're expecting a baby, that only means one thing. You've been unfaithful to me, and I am so disappointed to you, and I don't even want to talk to you right now. And maybe Joseph just turned and stalked out the door and left Mary in tears, and she's feeling the pain of rejection, and she's feeling the sting of the person she loves the most doubting her integrity. And Mary goes from a spiritual mountaintop one minute to the pit of despair the next because she's being doubted by the person she loves the most. You know, I think Mary was also misunderstood by her parents. Now, I'm just speculating here because her parents are not even mentioned in Matthew or Luke. But you know, sometimes what's not said is just as important as what is said. There's no mention of her running to her mom and her dad for comfort when Joseph misunderstands her. And you know, when the Lord straightens Joseph out, they travel to Bethlehem alone. Her mama is not with her. No family is going with them. When she has that baby, her mother is not there. Her grandchild is born, and she's not there. Her daddy's not there. It's sad. Joseph didn't believe her. Her parents didn't believe her. Certainly none of her friends in Nazareth were going to believe her. She was alone. And I wonder if this is one of the reasons that Mary went to see Elizabeth. You know, the angel had said that her relative Elizabeth was going to have a child in her old age, and it was going to be a miracle. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, it says, Mary got ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country where Elizabeth lived with her husband Zechariah. And man, you just wonder if Mary hurried off, hoping she'd be able to find somebody who would understand, somebody that would believe her story. And I bet you felt that way. Have you ever been completely misunderstood or falsely accused? If you've been through a bitter divorce or an unfair termination at work or a complicated bankruptcy or a sordid lawsuit or a false arrest or maybe a rebellious child, you know what it's like to be misunderstood by peers who just don't have all the information. And the more you try to share information, the muddier the water gets. And I think Mary was misunderstood even though she was totally innocent. Have you ever felt like you were falsely accused when you thought you honored God and did the right thing? I remember talking to a young man in Cincinnati years ago. He felt called to the ministry. His parents, who were Christians, tried to discourage him because they wanted him to do something where he could make more money. Maybe you got engaged to a wonderful Christian woman and your parents weren't very excited about it because she came from the wrong side of town. Or maybe you inherited a large sum of money and you planned on using it wisely and generously, but your relatives are all jealous now and they're making nasty remarks. Maybe you adopted a child of another race and you got family members that don't get that. Or maybe when you became a Christian, you were so filled with joy that your sin had been forgiven and that you had the promise of eternal life that your former friends think you've gone off the deep end, man. Or maybe you changed churches because you finally found a place where you're spiritually challenged and now you're growing in Christ, but people from your old church accuse you of leaving for business or for political purposes. Man, it's tough to be misunderstood. I hate it. I hate to be misunderstood. Hey, you know, my wife drives a Volvo that we bought several years ago. It was 3 years old when we bought it, had 24,000 miles on it. We got a great deal on it. She is still driving that car today, has 110,000 miles on it. It's great. But last year, a buddy of mine told me that he had invited somebody to come to our church. And the guy said, I'm not going to that church. And he said, why? He said, that pastor's wife drives a Volvo. And that was hard for me because I wanted to defend myself. So my first question was, who was it? And he wouldn't tell me. Because what I want to do is get up next week and say, okay, who's the bold soul who's judging me behind my back because my wife drives a 12-year-old Volvo with 110,000 miles on it? Not like I'm vindictive or anything like that. But you know, there's nothing I could do. Nothing I could do but wait. And so I have waited 2 years before using this as a sermon illustration. And so it's hard to endure misunderstanding, you know? But I'm telling you, Mary wasn't misunderstood by somebody she didn't know. She was misunderstood by people that she loved, her fiance, her parents. That's tough, man. Mary was misunderstood, and yet she was patient. You know, the Matthew narrative tells us that Joseph had decided to divorce Mary rather than humiliate her or hurt her in any worse way. But in verse 20, it says, after he had considered this. Now, that's an interesting phrase. How long did Joseph consider all these options? How long was Mary hanging in limbo, wondering if Joseph was going to love her or reject her? Was it a few days? Was it a few weeks? Was it months? We don't know. We don't know how long Mary had to suffer until Joseph finally figured it out. But even after Joseph believed her and accepted her and supported her, she still had to tolerate false accusations against her for years to come. Now, like I've said over and over again, Mary was a remarkable person. She was just like so many women right here at Savannah Christian and Compassion Christian Church. So she didn't collapse on the couch somewhere. She didn't turn to alcohol and drugs and try to drink her problems away. Mary actively waited for the Lord. Mary did four things while she was waiting for God to vindicate her. Four things that you can do when you get into a season when you're waiting for the Lord, or maybe this Christmas. Here's number one. Mary served somebody else. Now look at Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It says, at that time Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. Now notice it says it was a baby. It's not a fetus. It's a baby. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Man, don't you know that Mary had to be thinking, thank you, God, for an encouraging word. Finally, somebody in this world isn't misunderstanding me and ridiculing me and judging me. Finally, there's somebody here who believes in me and blesses me. Friends, can I just say that the holidays are a strategic time to let compassion move you to speak a word of encouragement. You know, the holidays are kind of have kind of an intensifying dynamic. When you roll into the holidays, man, our highs seem to get really higher, and man, our lows seem to get really lower. Now, one of the rituals that we have at the Huxford House that leverages this is that every time we get the whole family together, like we did last week, we had everybody in for Thanksgiving. We put the kids in bed, we turn off all the ball games, we arrange the furniture in kind of a circle, and then we share our highest high and our lowest low since the last time we got together. Now, we started doing this when our kids were in college because they got to have a certain amount of maturity to do this. But I'm telling you, every time we do this, it takes a couple of hours, and there's a lot of laughter and a lot of celebration, and there are some great questions and some great concerns, and there are always tears, and there are always hugs. But I'm telling you, when we share our highs and lows, man, it sets into motion words of encouragement that will be spoken during that vacation and on the phone and on FaceTime and through our family, words that just bless and bless and bless for months to come. It works so well for our family, I'll recommend it to your family. And here's how to get it started. Who's the leader of your family? Think of who they are. Who's the leader of your family? If you're the leader of the family, next time you get the whole family together, just say, tonight, after the kids are in bed, we're going to talk about our highs and our lows. And since I'm the oldest, I'll go first. And I'm telling you, man, the older your kids get, the more they will love this. Luke 1:56 says Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. I bet she did. Man, don't you know Elizabeth's house had to feel like an oasis to that girl? I mean, nobody believed her, nobody supported her, and then Elizabeth loved her. But let me ask the ladies here. When you're a single woman and you go to the home of a relative who is 6 months pregnant and you stay all the way through the birth of the baby, what do you do during those 3 months? You serve. Right? You serve, man. You cook meals. You do dishes. You sweep floors. She held Elizabeth's hand when John the Baptist was born. She helped feed and change that baby. And you know what? She got her mind off of herself and her problems by serving somebody else. And friends, if you are anxiously waiting on God's timing for some issue, don't just pace the floor or worry about it or lose yourself in hours of an inane television. Don't try to eat yourself into some kind of comfort. Find somebody who is in need and serve them. Get your mind off yourself. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. And man, I'm telling you, the journey and Christmas Eve services are an amazing opportunity to just volunteer to help, especially if you're single. Man, when Mary was hurting from misunderstanding, she chose to serve. And that's one of the reasons we admire her so much. And you know what? She was just like so many Savannah Christians who do the same thing. In addition to serving, when Mary was waiting on God, she sang. Now look at Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And you'll find a praise chorus that Mary composed and sang to the Lord. Now, this praise chorus is made up of quotes from the Old Testament that apparently her parents had taught her as a child. And so when she got in this moment, these verses just came to her mind and she began to sing, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." She's thinking, "I am a nobody from nowhere. Man, I'm just a young girl from a cow town in the north of Israel, and he chose me. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. How in the world can it be that 2,000 years from now, people will still be talking about me? Only God could make that happen." And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, talking about that little girl from that cow town. "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." You know, music is the language of the heart. And even if you can't play and even if you can't sing, music inspires your spirit and calms your nerves sometime. And it softens your heart and it revives your spirit. You know, when King Saul in the Old Testament was depressed, he hired a shepherd boy named David to play the harp and it soothed his troubled spirit. When Jesus was facing the pain of the cross on the way to Gethsemane, the last thing he did in the upper room before he left for the crucifixion was they sang a hymn together with the disciples. Now, this is why we have all the music that we'll do at the Journey available on CD. And you can get it in our bookstore and you can listen to it through the holidays and listen to it on the way to work and listen to it on the way to church. There's just something special about music. Now, you know, I am not an emotionally demonstrative person. But sometimes when our church gathers to worship, we sing songs that are so evocative of the power of God and our hope for the future that I'm telling you, I lock up sometimes. I just can't sing. I get so moved. I think I've told you about the Christmas many years ago when Sarah's mom died. It was early December. Her mother died on a Monday. And we were thinking, wow, she had Alzheimer's and she was in a facility in Montana. And it was a sad thing, but it was kind of a mercy as well because, you know, she was with the Lord. And so we're thinking we've got to go to California for her funeral. And the next day, the phone rang. And Sarah's nephew, my nephew, Josh, who was a missionary in Greece, 30 years old, and had come home on furlough and was taking some graduate courses at Dallas Seminary, 30 years old, they found him dead in his bed. He had died in his sleep. And Sarah's mama died one day. Josh died the next day. And then Josh's mother is going to Dallas to claim the body, and nobody's going with her. So I jumped on an airplane, and I flew to Dallas so that I could be there at the funeral home, you know, before Kathy got there, so I could at least just be there to hold her hand when she saw, you know, her son, you know, at the funeral home. And then as soon as I got her, you know, got everything handled there, I'm flying back to Savannah and picking up Sarah and the kids, and we're getting everybody packed up. And it was in the middle of the journey. And Sarah was running the journey back in the day. And so we're passing out jobs like this, man. And we're trying to get the kids packed up and back on an airplane and out to California. And I'm preaching for Sarah's mama's funeral one day and Josh's funeral the next day. And trying to get the house closed, you know, all that stuff. And then I got back to Savannah right on time to preach the next Saturday night. And I'm telling you, I was sitting on the front row physically and emotionally exhausted. And I'm just praying for the strength to get through the sermon. And right before the message, our choir sang the Hallelujah Chorus. How many of y'all know the Hallelujah Chorus? This is a classic, powerful praise song that was written in the 1600s. And they just blasted these words, "And he shall reign forever and ever." This is in the book of Revelation. It's taken from the book of Revelation. It's a vision of the future, when God will make all things right and death will be no more and he'll set everything right in the world and he will reign forever and ever and he will. And I'm telling you, man, it was like those words just were like waves of peace breaking over me. Josh is with the Lord. Mama's with the Lord. One day I'll be with the Lord. We're going to be okay. The promises of God are true. We can count on that. And I'm telling you, man, that song ministered to me. Our choir will never know how that music ministered to me that day before I had to get up and preach. Now, that's what Mary is doing right here. She's letting the scripture that she has memorized all through her lifetime form the lyrics of a song that she is now singing to God. And those words are comforting her as she's waiting for God to make things right in her life. Now listen, sometimes all you can do is wait on the Lord. And you know, when you wait on the Lord, sometimes all you can do is sing. And sometimes that's all you need to do. And that's all she could do. And that's what she did. In addition, when Mary was waiting for the Lord, she stayed put. Mary stayed with Elizabeth through the birth of that baby because she wanted to be there to help the friend who had helped her. Look at Luke 1:56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. She went back to Nazareth, where everybody was dogging her all the time. Now think about that. By this time, Mary is 3 months pregnant. She's starting to show. They've got that baby bump going on. And people are probably pointing fingers and making suggestions. Listen, 30 years later, when Jesus started his ministry, he started in that same area up in Galilee where he grew up. And there were people 30 years later still sarcastically saying, well, we're not illegitimate people like some folks around here. And I'm telling you, man, Mary had to put up with that trash talk all her life. But she didn't run from it. She stayed in Nazareth. Now listen, when you're misunderstood, there's a strong temptation to just run away, to just go hide, just go to another city and get a fresh start. And you know, sometimes that's the right thing to do, but generally not. Listen, man, you can't run away from your problems. You can't run away from yourself. You can't run away from God. You know, when Lee Ezell was 17 years old, she was raped and she became pregnant. And in her book, The Missing Piece, she relates how her alcoholic mother begged her to leave home and just go somewhere else till it was all over. And Lee said she was also tempted to abort that baby, but she had recently become a Christian. And she wrote in her book, as I desperately searched the Bible for direction, I discovered this beautiful prayer of King David in Psalm 139. David wrote, Lord, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. And she said, based on these verses, I knew that the baby I was carrying was infinitely valuable to God. And I decided that an abortion is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And she said, you know, surely I can find a way to go full term with this pregnancy. Even though I didn't volunteer for this baby, I decided to give birth to this baby and then place her up for adoption, which is exactly what she did. And the baby was adopted by wonderful Christian parents. And 20 years later, Lee had the opportunity to meet her biological daughter, who immediately tried to share the gospel with her and lead her to the Lord. And Lee said, you know what? You already helped lead me to Christ 20 years ago when you were born. Now, it may be the most difficult thing in the world for you to stick it out and not run. But I want to encourage you, don't drop out of your home group if you're going through a tough time. Don't quit your ministry team. Don't stop coming to church. Tough it out. When you tough it out, you'll discover who your real friends are. You'll discover that you're maturing and growing stronger through this trial. You'll discover that God's grace is sufficient for you. It was for Mary, and it will be for you. Now, finally, we see that as Mary was facing this huge challenge, she stayed faithful until God blessed her. Look at Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and let's see how God intervenes in Mary's situation. It says, after Joseph had considered this, you know, putting her away through divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And man, God revealed the truth to Joseph through an angel. And then Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. He took Mary home as his wife. He had no sexual union with her until after she gave birth to a son. And then they named that baby Jesus. And Mary and Joseph reconciled. And then they traveled to Bethlehem together when Mary was 9 months pregnant. And he was there for her when that baby was born. And they raised Jesus together for God. But let me tell you something, friends. That didn't end Mary's waiting for the Lord. Her whole life, she's waiting for some part of God's plan to work out in her life. She waited months after the marriage until Jesus was born to have sexual relationship with her husband. She waited for years in a foreign country until Herod died, and it was safe for them to return home to Nazareth. Then she waited 3 decades for Jesus to declare that he was the Messiah. In fact, the first miracle Jesus performed was at the prodding of his mother. You remember they were at a wedding feast, and they ran out of wine, and Mary said, do something to help these people. They're out of wine. Now, if you've ever wondered if Jesus knows what it's like to have a pushy mom, brother knows, all right? He knows. 3 years later, Mary was still waiting for Jesus to be king. And when she stood at the foot of that cross, She had to be so disappointed, man. I'm sure she remembered what Simeon had told her at the temple when Jesus was 8 days old. He told her that, you know, Jesus would be the cause of the rising and falling of many in Israel, and Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul too. And she couldn't have imagined what it would hurt like to see her son die. But then Mary waited 3 more days, and Jesus came back from the grave. And then she waited 40 more days, and she saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And then she waited 1 more week, and she was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles. And at the end of her life, she lived in the city of Ephesus on the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea. She was living with the family of the apostle John, whom Jesus had told to take care of his mama from the cross. And she was serving the Lord in Ephesus as she waited for her life on earth to end and her life in heaven to begin. No wonder they called her blessed. Now, I want to leave you with one last thought to consider, especially if you're struggling with anything today. When we're in tough times, sometimes the wisest course is just to wait on the intervention of God. Man, when people misunderstand you, when you have some personal stress, there's a death in your family, sometimes there's nothing you can do but wait, and sometimes that's the best thing to do. You know, what you want to be able to do is just jump in there and mix it up and make everything right. But you know, you can't always do that. And so the wise thing sometimes is just to focus your faith on God and trust that God's promises are true and wait on the Lord. Listen, David was a leader in the Old Testament who went through all kind of trials, and he spent, you know, a lot of time trusting and waiting and resisting the temptation to try to just take matters in his own hands and make something impulsive happen. And he wrote in Psalm 37, wait for the Lord, obey him, keep his way, and he'll exalt you. You'll see it, but wait for the Lord. Now that's a tough call. It's great counsel, but it's a tough call. You may have to wait 3 months or 3 years or 30 years or maybe till eternity. But wait on the Lord and he'll exalt you. You know, the Huxford family, we had Christmas at Thanksgiving this year. You know how it is when your kids get married? You either get them Christmas or Thanksgiving, and then the other holiday they got to go to the outlaw's house. You know what I'm saying? That happened to us. So we had Christmas at Thanksgiving this year. It was great. We had everybody. I'm telling you, man, our house looked like an anthill. It was crazy. All of my sons and their wives and all of their children were at the house. My mama was at the house. My brother and all of his sons were at the house. His daughter-in-law was at the house. His daughter-in-law brought her daddy and his son to our house. And man, it was all about fun and food and fellowship. We went hunting and fishing and shooting sporting clays. My brother brought an exploding target. And I'm not even sure this is legal, and I hope I don't get arrested for preaching about this. He brought an exploding target that was so loud that we had to shoot it with a high-powered rifle to make it blow up. I shouldn't be saying this in front of kids. Cover their ears, all right? When we shot this thing, it was so loud that our neighbor from a half a mile away came down to the house to see what blew up. I'm telling you, this thing was fun, all right? It was crazy. It was crazy fun, all right? But my nephew Micah, my brother's oldest son, asked us if he could bring his father-in-law and his brother-in-law with him, because his father-in-law's wife had died about 4 months ago of cancer. And that's his wife Kaylee's mom. And this was going to be their first holidays without her. And it's going to be tough. And so Micah said, can they come with us? And I was like, man, yeah, sure, come on. They ate us out of house and home. But they came, all right? And we're so glad they came for a lot of reasons. But you know what? That family is waiting on the Lord. They know that wife and that mom is in heaven. They know one day they'll be reunited. But Bert, you know, the dad, the husband told me, he said, you know, I know where she is, and I'm at peace about that. I just miss my best friend. And so he and his son and my niece are waiting on the Lord. They're sad and they're glad. They're glad to know that mom is in the hand of the Lord. They're sad because they miss her. But they're trusting that God will eventually give them that peace that passes all understanding. Friends, Christmas for Mary was a time when there was nothing she could do to make everything right. And some of y'all are there right now. And maybe the wisest thing you need to do is put your eyes on the Lord and wait on the Lord. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as an eagle and fly. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." Father, thank you for Mary. Thank you, Lord, for the way that she waited on you, trusted you, put her confidence in you, even when everybody around her was doubting her, everybody around her was criticizing her. She kept her focus and her eyes on you. And I pray, God, that we will do that same thing. Many of us this Christmas are moving toward the holidays in grief. We've gotten bad medical news. We've gotten bad family news. There's been a death. There's been some hard thing. A job's been lost. And so, Father, we're waiting on you to sort this out. And I pray, God, that Mary will be a great example for us. And, Lord, that we'll be able to wait as she did, actively and hopefully. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.